You may be seated. This evening I would like to review paragraph 78 again, where Brother Branham spoke of how God used the body of his son, Jesus, to be smitten in that body. And since this is a communion night, I think it would be a very good subject to examine again. From the masterpiece, he said, "So God, in order to be smitten himself, because to pay his own penalty, God and Christ became one, so God could be smote in the image, and he could be scarred. He, God, could be scarred." I would like for us to bow our heads one more time. Dear Father, we have read words, Lord, which are given to us by Thus Saith the Lord. Knowing, Father, that you spoke through this man, this vindicated prophet, Father, recognizing that you were in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself, we recognize then that when that body was smitten, it was you that they were smiting. For Father, we realize that one time you had a prophet, Samuel, on the scene, but the people didn't want a prophet, they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the rest of the world. And Samuel came before you, Lord, and he said, "They have rejected me in favor of a king." And God said, "No, Samuel, it wasn't you that they rejected, it was me." And so we see that man has always rejected the vessel in which God has placed his word. And today, in this hour, it is no different. For you sent forth a prophet in your name. You backed him up by your presence, vindicating by the works, as your son Jesus said, "If you don't believe me, believe the works, for they tell you that the Father is with me." And yet they reject not only the works, but they reject the man, because they reject the message that the man brings. So, Father, we have seen the same thing take place in this hour. But, Father, we are here, Lord, assembled together with like-minded believers, like-minded sons and daughters who have not rejected your message, but who have received, Thus Saith the Lord. And therefore, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, as we would study the message, the masterpiece tonight, that we might understand, Lord, how it was that Alpha has become Omega, and that what you have done in the body of your Son, you come back to do in your people, your sons. And Lord, we just commit now our study of these words in Jesus' name, for our betterment and for our body change, for the inner man change. The Trinitarians worked out a comfortable solution or explanation for themselves by making three who's in one what. Yes, that's what they're teaching now, that there's three who's in one what. They say that there are three persons or entities that make up the one God. God then to them is a what. And the three who's that make up this one what are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then they are, excuse me, then when they're cornered by using the term person, they switch the concept to three separate individualities, or three personalities, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as distinguished from the essence of the Godhead that unites them all. But no matter which way that they want to slice it, they worship God in a way which is strictly pagan, because their God is three persons, no matter how you try to dilute it. And to worship three beings as gods means that you're worshiping three gods, not one. Now, their own words declare it. They say, God the Father, that's one God. God the Son, that's another God. And God the Holy Ghost, and that's how they say it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Then you have three gods. There's no way getting around it. They claim that he's one God, but this one God apparently then is a committee. That is the only way that you can explain three who's and one what. It has to be a committee. Then God is not one. He's a committee of three. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon called Uncertain Sound, he said, the intellectual, they don't want somebody to really stand up and pull the scriptures out and show it. They want somebody that's trained to bypass it. They don't want to know that. Oh, they just can't stand that. Fish and loaf is fine. But Jesus done the same thing. What a wonderful prophet, they said. The little prophet of Galilee was healing the sick, and he was a great man. But one day he sat down and began to pour the truth to them. The whole group walked up and left him. Even the 70 went out. And he turned to the 12 and he said, "Don't you want to go too?" That's when Peter made those most notable words, and he said, "Lord, where would we go?" Certainly. Then he began from that very hour. Long as he was healing the sick, it was fine. But when he went to interfering with their individual life, then that said something different. From right there, his ministry began to diminish, right on to the cross. And every true servant of God will follow the same example. Certainly, the people want patted and played with. But when it comes to truth, they don't want it. Now remember, these tapes are going around the world. So you see, they are trained in their schools to learn how to get around the scriptures. That's what they go to theology school for. They are trained to get around the scriptures so they can hold to their false Babylonian triad as their deity. And they justify in their own minds that they are worshiping the only true God, when in no way, shape, or form are they worshiping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet if you tell them that those entities are three manifestations of the one true God, they'll call you a heretic because you do not believe in three persons in that Trinity. And they will say that you are teaching modalism, which is what the oneness or Unitarians believe. Then when you show them that the word Trinity is nowhere to be found in Scripture, they will hem and they will haw. They begin treading into another excuse. And they'll try to show you that the word Trinity is only a concept that was given to explain how that there's three persons in one Godhead. Excuse me. Now, when you get down to the definition of what makes up a person, that there must be an individual soul and spirit, well, then they begin to wiggle away from that, and they admit that although the word Trinity is not even used in the Scriptures, yet it is all through the Scriptures. And they'll try to tell you that there's over 700 verses of Scripture where the essence of Trinity is found. Yet there is not even one verse of Scripture where the essence of Trinity is found, because Trinity is a pagan concept. Now, the same Scriptures that you use to show that there is one Father, who is God, and that he had a Son, are the same Scriptures where they say, see, there is a difference between the Father and the Son. Therefore, they say, there are more than one person in the Godhead. Yet, the Bible in no place says that. It says the fullness of the Godhead was in the man Jesus. But we have the same battle with the oneness in the message. Because they will also take the quotes and say, Jesus is his own. All the quotes that they use to try to say that Jesus is God, if you read the quote carefully, Brother Baptist said, because God was in him. And they don't want that little word in. They don't even look at it. Instead of God was in Jesus, they say God was Jesus. And they leave one word out. And one word out is Satan's kingdom. Therefore, no matter how it is read, the Scripture takes revelation to understand them. Right? We all believe in revelation. We all believe that you can't, unless you have revelation, you can't understand Scripture. Right? Every one of us. But the Trinitarian will say that it takes revelation to understand the Godhead their way. That's what they say. How that there can be one God and yet three persons. And the oneness, they come along and they tell you that it takes revelation to understand the Godhead their way. And they'll tell you that Jesus and the Father were one, and that God was his own Son, and that the Son was his own Father. And that God died on the cross. Then they will say that it takes revelation to understand that. Well, to understand that an immortal God could die takes a lot, not revelation. It takes a lot of something, but not revelation. But Jesus said it's hidden from the wise and the prudent, and it's revealed to babes that will do what? Such as will what? Learn. That is the difference between the Trinitarians and you. That is the difference between the oneness and you. Is because you will learn. Sons of God will learn. In Luke 10 and verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it is good in thy sight. In the book of Matthew says, even unto babes such as will learn. So herein is a case made simple. All these groups, the Trinitarians, the Oneness, and those who believe Jesus, what he said when he said it takes revelation, we all agree that it takes revelation. So I ask the question, which revelation? The Trinitarians say it takes revelation to believe the God their way. The Oneness say it takes revelation to believe the Godhead in their way. And both claim it a mystery. Yet Jesus said himself that it was hidden from all but revealed only to babes such as will learn. Therefore, it is not to be revealed to any except babes such as are willing to learn. Those willing to learn are the only ones that will come to the truth, and those unwilling to learn will miss it altogether. Jesus said in John 6 and 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It's not only hearing, but it's learning. So unless you are willing to learn, God will continue to hide the mysteries of his word from you. Now we know the scripture tells us that there is one Lord and one faith. And we know that faith is a revelation, something that has been revealed, or it wouldn't be faith. That is what Brother Branham said in the rapture sermon. He said, faith is a revelation, something that has been revealed. But all three camps claim to understand the Godhead correctly because all three claim to have received it by revelation. Now, if all three have a revelation concerning this one Lord, and yet the revelations all disagree with each other, then how can the ones that are wrong have a true revelation? You see, just because you claim it has been revealed to you doesn't make it so. It is obvious that the Trinitarians claim that they have the true understanding of the Godhead, and yet what they believe originated in Babylon, in Babylonian polytheism, and the Babylonian triad of Anu, the Father, and Ea, the wind god, and Enlil, the sun. Therefore, Trinitarian belief is stooped in idolatry. But then the Oneness or Unitarians also claim to have the truth concerning the doctrine of Christ. And yet they do not believe the doctrine of Christ as the Apostle John describes it. Because the Apostle John said, he that hath the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And yet the Oneness do not believe that God had a Son. That was a distinct person from himself. So they do not believe in the doctrine of Christ, nor do they believe the record that God gave of his Son, that he had a Son, because they say that he is his own Father. And if they say he is his own Father, then they do not believe he was really a Son. So then, who has the correct revelation? Well, revelation comes from the root word to reveal. Revelation then is something that has been revealed. Now, in order to have something that's been revealed, you have to have one that does the revealing and one who has it revealed to them. Revelation, then, is something that's been revealed, and revelation is not a dumb guess. It's not even an educated guess. Revelation is not a think-so nor a hope-so. Revelation is not reading your Bible. Brother Bram said, you say, I believe everything you say. Brother Bram said, well, that's good. That just means you can read. Revelation is something that is revealed. Then if revelation is something that is revealed, it is expedient that the one who has the right source revealing is the one who gets the right understanding. So you see, revelation outside of vindication is not revelation at all. It's just education. Many people read books for hidden meanings. And like puzzles, they look for words and for sayings, and they try to find hidden messages in them. I remember in high school, in 10th grade, we had to read The Old Man and the Sea by Ernest Hemingway. And, of course, Ernest Hemingway was basically an alcoholic who committed suicide and killed himself. But we had to look for hidden meanings in there. Well, me being a young Christian man, I was Catholic, but I was a Christian. My whole life back then, as well as it is today, was focused on Christ, wanting to serve Him. I served Him as, for what understanding I did have. But I remember reading that assignment and came up with 40 different Christian things, symbols, that I found in that book. You see, Brother Ram talked about the old man that the little boy wanted to see God. You know, you all know the story. He went to the old fisherman and he said, "Can we see God?" And the fisherman, with tears coming down his eyes, he said, "Yes, John," he said, "for the last 50 years, all I can see is God." You see, you get what you're looking for. And Brother Ram said that man was so filled with God that everything he saw, God was in it. It reminds me of one time when Brother Jack Bell, the church that they bought in Beaumont, had it for many years. It had been a Pentecostal church at one time. And there happened to be a big rainstorm one time, and the Pentecostals were sitting in the church, and there was a screen on the front door. And as the rain come trickling down on the screen, a bunch of the women in the church, they said, "Oh, do you see that? Do you see that? That's the face of Jesus." Across the street, it was a black neighborhood, and across the street, the women were sitting on the porch, and they said, "Oh, do you see that? Do you see that? That's the face of Martin Luther King." So, was it revealed? You see, we use the word revealed a little bit too carelessly. "Oh, this was revealed to me." Now, wait a minute. If something has been revealed to you, you're saying someone gave you an understanding that you didn't have before. Now, who is that someone? The people across the street that said that was Martin Luther King. The people in the building said, "Oh, that was the face of Jesus." How would they know? Have they seen Him? You get where I'm driving at. And so the word revelation is tossed about so wastingly by so many people, even in this message. Those that are strictly oneness will say that we who believe different from them concerning the Godhead, because we believe what the prophet said, and we are able to learn, we're willing to learn, we're willing to change our thinking, they say, "Well, see, they'll never get it because it's got to be by revelation." Okay, whose revelation are you talking about? There's only one form of God revealing, and that's through a vindicated prophet. And if you don't take that vindicated prophet's words for it, then it's not revealed to you. It's not God doing the revealing. It's your own human intellectualism that's trying to figure it out. We shouldn't have to sit there and try to figure out the Godhead. Brother Vail said you could take a little 5-year-old child and have him read a couple scriptures and ask him, "Okay, now, well, the Bible says, you know, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, let's just stop right there. Okay, what's it talking about?" And they say, "Well, it's talking about God." "Okay, what else is talking about?" "Well, that He has a son." "Oh, how many are there? How many is it talking about?" "Well, it's talking about two. One that's God and one that has a son." And Brother Brown said, "But they're trained to bypass that. They don't read their scriptures." When I was in Congo, the brothers came to me and said, "I wish we would have had this meeting 20 years ago because we forgot how to read the Bible. You've taught us how to read our Bibles. We've been preaching false doctrine for 20 years. 20 years holding to something that was wrong. 20 years holding to the wrong chain, thinking you're holding yourself up from hell." Jesus said in John 6:45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and that hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So you see, revelation outside of vindication is not revelation at all. Many people read books, as I said, with hidden meanings, like puzzles that they look for words and for sayings, and they try to find hidden messages in them. That is what the Bible code is all about. I'm sure that God does have hidden mysteries in His Word because He said so. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So we know that God has a hidden wisdom because we just read it. But then if that be so, and we know that it is so, then how did God say that He would reveal it to us? Although God has hidden mysteries in His Word, He also has said that it was given, that He's given us a way to let us know what those hidden mysteries or hidden messages are. He told us that there is a way for you to know the hidden truth, and it must come by God's vindicated channel or God's way, or else how do you know what you're getting isn't some piece of fiction or not? Now, there are those who believe that God has given them the computer to find all the hidden things. Some look for the Bible code using computers to find the hidden things, while others think that if they can just get the Bible, or if they can just get all the message on a computer searchable format, then they will be able to look up everything. Well, we've had the computers for about 15, 20 years now, since 83 actually. What has it proven? You can find a quote to back up what you already believe. The reality is that God never said that He would send forth a computer to reveal His Word. He said He would send us a prophet to reveal the Word to us.
Amen.
Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secrets unto His servants the prophets. He reveals it to the prophet, and the prophet tells us. Therefore, if what you have received is not what the truth is, then it is not revealed to you. If there is something that is hidden, and you think that you have it, and you don't have it, then what you have is not what you actually is not what is actually hidden and has been revealed. It's something else. Jesus said in Matthew 13:12, excuse me, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Now this means that if you do not have it, then you only think that you have it. And there's a difference between thinking that you have something and actually having that something. In Luke 8:18, we read, take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. They think that they have it. It seems that they have it. Now the word seem means to appear to one's own mind. So you see, these people were living in some sort of delusion because they thought that they had it when they really didn't have it. It only seemed to them that they had it, but in reality, they did not. How many times have you heard of a schizophrenic? And anything that happens in life, they're suspect that there's some great big plot. Brother Ransom, the whole world being neurotic. A lot of the neurosis is being peddled in the radio programs. All these conspiracies being talked about in radio, in television. They're pumping the people full of it. You want to not have paranoia? Turn off the radios. Put on message tapes. Put on song tapes. Put on something that'll filter your mind away from the world and into the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 13, He said, you've got to be certain of God. And what I am certain of is that William Branham was a vindicated prophet of God by the very presence of God himself. And this one who was vindicated said in the masterpiece, "So God, in order to be smitten himself, because to pay his own penalty, God and Christ became one. So God could be smote in the image. He could be scarred." Now first we must know how that God and Christ could become one. And we know that God was in Christ. In Christ. It does not say God was Christ. It says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We know that God was pleased to dwell in his Son. We know that at the River Jordan, God entered into his Son in his fullness. We know that when Jesus told Philip, "I and my Father are one," he added, "My Father dwelleth in me." So we know how that God and Christ could become one. And then if we know that God and Christ could be one, then surely we must understand that the body now was the body of two individuals. That body was the body of God just as much as it was the body of his only begotten Son. And that is how God could be smote in the image. For the Son was the very image of his Father. The Bible expressly declares that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is the very image of God himself. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, we read, "Who being in the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person, excuse me, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Notice even the name Jesus, it says it was inherited. So he got it from who? The one he inherited from. He got it from his Father. And Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name." We also find in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So we see that Christ is the image of God. Again in Colossians 1 and verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Well, God's invisible. He's spirit. Excuse me. And if God is invisible, he's spirit, then the Son of God was the very image of that invisible one. So we see that the very image of God is his Son. But what if God has other sons? Then what? Then the law of reproduction in Genesis 1 and 11 tells us that every seed must bring forth after its kind. Is that right? Then all sons will have to come forth into the image of their father. And if God is truly our Father, then the image we must come into is a reflection of his very image in which the firstborn son came into. In Romans 8 and 29 we read, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn," that means the eldest brother, "among many brethren." And again we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," that's the man Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," that's the Son of God. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the doxa of the Lord, the opinion, the assessment, the judgment of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are here this communion night to stand in the presence of the Spirit of God and to become transformed by the renewing of our minds." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Recognizing how that you could be smitten in the body of your Son, you can also be smitten in our day in the body of sons. Knowing that you were rejected in your Son David as the rejected king. You are rejected in the body of your son Jesus. And you are rejected in the body of your son William Branham. And as our testimony lives and abides in us, your testimony in us, we too become smitten and rejected of men. Because it's not us they're rejecting. It's you they're rejecting. And so, Father, we can look at these things. We can examine our own lives. We can look back upon our lives and see how we were accepted by people until your word came into us. Then the rejections came. And so, Lord, we just commit your word taking over our bodies, bringing our bodies and our spirit and our soul into your image. And we're thankful, Father. And we say, as Brother Branham said, if he wants to borrow my body, do whatever he wants, he can have it. And so, Father, we just yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would bless the remainder of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.